Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning. Welcome to our show. Once again, you're listening to Free on the Inside, internet program to inform you, to encourage you, and to challenge you to be all you can be. I'm Minister Joy Lewis, and I'm coming to you each and every week to share with you the gifting of God's people there. Do you know you have a gift? And do you know that you have a calling? And your gift and your calling is irreversible. And we like to share that with you each and every week to enlighten you and to empower you that you are more than what the world says about you. I like to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing for the Lord. And this morning we have two great guests that's going to come on. They're going to share their gifting and talent. But we would just like to be mindful of this program is sponsored by Granny's Place Ministry. Granny's Place Ministry is a 501(c) ministry that's meeting the needs of our young men and women. I encourage you to go to grannyplaceministry.org and look at all the things that Granny Place Ministry is doing and be a part of what they are doing. Help change your life in Jesus' name. But our first guest this morning is a very dear friend of mine. She's an author, she's a poet, and she's a all-around good Christian. I would like to introduce you, which is to you. She's no stranger to our blog talk program and to Free on the Inside. Ever since I spoke with her, our souls have been knitted together, and she's sharing her gift and her talent, and she's still the same person that I met some time ago. Her persona hadn't changed, but her desire has changed that she wants all men and women to come to the realization that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. So we would like to introduce you to this time, Miss Vera Squire, and she's the author of a book, Black Gumbo, A Healing of a City in Ruins. And we're going to talk about this morning, New Orleans. It's been 10 years after Hurricane Katrina had visited that city. And she was involved in that, but yet she's more than a conqueror. And now she's going to share her story and part of her poetic gifting with our listening audience. Good morning, Miss Vera.
Good morning, Minister Lewis.
Welcome to the program. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. I'm always overwhelmed because I realize that you and a lot of other people are always busy, but yet you make yourself available to be a part of this great program. So, again, thank you.
Oh, thank you, because it's a very interesting program, and I like to listen to it. It's very informative. I love it.
Well, great. God bless you. You know what? You add to this program. This program wouldn't be what it is. To me, without you and the listening audience, you've been a regular listener to the program, so I thank you for seeing value in this type of program. But we want to talk about what's going on right now. It's been 10 years since Hurricane Katrina visited visited New Orleans, Louisiana. And you was in the midst of that. You're part of that. You know, that's history.
Yes. Yes, it is. The part I was involved in is the fact that when before the hurricane came, first of all, I would like to say good morning to your listening audience, and good morning to you also, and I'd like to thank you for giving me another opportunity to talk about my book and about New Orleans, where
all
I was originally from. But I was saying that before the hurricane, I would like people to know that the warning that was coming in during that week of Hurricane Katrina, like Saturday afternoon, or really Saturday during the whole day. My experience was this: I was going to the store, but the wind was so strong. That was Saturday. The hurricane hit Monday. It was so strong. It was like the wind was whistling, like a train coming. And this is my experience. And I turned to my sister and I say, "Do you hear that?" I say, "This is some storm is about to come here to New Orleans." I say, and it was like dark and dull looking. It was just so unusual that this wasn't an ordinary day. But the wind was whistling so strong. It was no rain in sight at the time. And it's just like a train coming. A train was coming. And all I know, I had to go to work that particular day, that evening. And my other job called me when I had two jobs at the time. My other job called me and say that I'm scheduled to work that Sunday. And I said, oh, wow, Albert, I said, the hurricane is coming. The hurricane is coming. It's going to be here by Monday. They say around about Monday. And he said, well, I got to schedule. This is a store. We got to stay open. And I was a line cook at the time. And he wants the food to go out to the people and everything. He still wants it. I said, yeah, but we need to pack and leave. And I said, well, I'll call you back. I'll call you back. I don't know. I don't know if I'm able to make it. And Sunday. So by the time I went to work that evening on my other job, there was packing. And I was CNA at the time. And he said, first of all, when I got in the door, I said, let me speak to the supervisor. Is he here? They said, yes, he's upstairs on the second floor. I said, well, let me go up there and speak to Mr. Renzo. And Mr. Renzo, by the time I got upstairs, he said, Vera, be packing to go to Texas. Would you like to come with us to Texas? I said, yes. I said, yes. The job I was on was a long-term job. I was close to 5 years working on that job, but this job I just started. And I immediately said yes, because I know what I was looking at was not good for the city of New Orleans. I mean, the weather and how the way that the hurricane, how the way they say the squalls was going to be so big and so wide. And I said, oh, my God. Usually I would go to the Superdome for safety. But he said, go get your family, anybody who want to come on the bus, let them know, come on, we're going to Texas. And I was so good and so nice of him. And, I mean, it's just people was reaching out and helping. And, I mean, it was just life-saving, I'll put it like that.
Now, tell me, now, you had been a native of New Orleans for how long? How long had you lived there prior to moving?
Most of my life.
Now, so you're not a stranger, unaccustomed to storms and tornadoes coming through there, right? Because they had them quite frequently, right?
Oh, yes. First of all, like Hurricane George and different other Hurricane Andrew and stuff, it was like a mist to New Orleans. It was like it was going to hit, but kind of, you know, didn't hit too right up on us, like, so to speak. It wasn't too dangerous or not too overwhelming like Hurricane Katrina.
Go right ahead. I ask you that after you finish talking.
Okay, but no, you can go ahead, because I'm going to talk about something else with another hurricane that we had a long time ago, similar to Hurricane Katrina.
What sense that you had that this wasn't no ordinary storm? I know that you say you lived there a while and you've been through this here and everyone buckle down and do what they need to do to just to weather the storm, but something was different about this storm.
This storm, oh my God. Usually I would go to the Superdome. Any storm hit, I would tell my family, say, look, I'm going to go ahead on and I'm going to the Superdome. It would blow over. It's like, okay, the storm over, we just go ahead on the next day. You see a lot of, you know, trees or whatever down. You see some debris all in the street. But it was like a calmness. But this particular hurricane, I mean, it was like the way it looked it on TV, it was so huge. I said, if this come to the city, it will hit that dead on. I said, this one here, I don't know. And I wouldn't wait to the Superdome, but my family, they decided they wanted to go somewhere else. Nobody wanted to come to Texas. My children, they decided to stay and wait other places. And I said, well, I'm getting on the bus because I don't think this is really, you know, but regardless, I went ahead. I didn't know what's going to be what. I didn't know about the breaking of the levees. I didn't know these things, you know, but it was horrible. And I'm glad I left, and my family was safe, thank God. But the thing about it is, it was something to think about, because most of the time we would just stay in New Orleans. We would convention center, Superdome, go to some, or even at home and just weather the storm. But that
yes.
wasn't the case for this one.
Now you had mentioned to several times about going to the Superdome. You know, was that something that people were doing from time to time when they had severe storm? Because we just thought about it after the Katrina. Was that a regular occurrence? Would they say, okay, everyone go to the Superdome and we'll weather this storm out, then you go back to your house and see how things are? That's something that they were doing, or was that a one-time event, going to the Superdome?
No, that was something they would do frequently, because the
buses
would line up, oh, Lord, yeah, and bring us to the Superdome. The people who wanted to leave, and they had buses, school buses, lined up on a certain street, and they say, you know, we're going to take anyone who want to come to the Superdome, because we felt that that was a safe place. And the National Guards was there, and we had the little packet of food, you know, a little sealed packet of food that they would give out, a bottle of water. They would walk constantly, like, you know, guards up and down.
Oh, yeah,
it's half
the dorm.
Right.
So, you know what? That's
yeah.
something I never thought about. And so people was accustomed to that, and it was some kind of organization going on when they had these various storms. And so it just wasn't pushing people in there, because, you know, as I was studying and getting prepared for the show, they said it was like 30,000 people in the Superdome. And I'm thinking that this was a
wow.
one-time occurrence, but this is something that went on from time to time then.
You know, Lord, yeah. Yeah, I think Hurricane George was the last one. With me, my mother, my stepfather, all of us, we went to the Superdome, and we buckled down. Everyone, it was quiet. It was the National Guards. They would walk up and down. It was like a family event. It was nothing
oh, okay.
scary. Nothing scary. Everything was organized. Everything.
So what happened this last time around? It got you know, there was so newsworthy with the Superdome, because we heard, you know, the news portrayed as being chaotic and confusion and just a dangerous place. What's happened based on your knowledge and experience from this time versus all the other times that you would go down and be safe and it, you know, just tell a storm pass?
But this time, I think it was more of a panic, because they said how the Superdome was, and then when the waters started rushing in, that's when the chaos started coming in. The chaos
okay.
came about, yeah, after that, the city was being like, oh, this is it, you know, so to speak. The people panic, and when you panic, you can't think when you panic.
Yes,
and they
yes.
got into a part to where they think that, okay, if I commit crime, there's nothing going to be done. Everything is over. New Orleans, this is the end of New Orleans. This is the end of my life. This is the end. So people felt, most people must have felt like this was the end. And some people felt like, hey, you know, what's going to happen, going to happen. Some people died on the scene and other stuff. And my sisters was telling me how the way when the waters had broke. And they said, oh, no. And she said the waters was coming in so fast. To my nephew, he was like 8 years old at the time. He was almost drowned. And they reached, my niece reached her hand to grab him and put him on her shoulder and walked through
Lord.
That water. Walked through that water. And they say that was a scene unbelievable. People were screaming and howling. And this was a panic all throughout that Superdome and throughout that time.
Yeah. All right. God mm-hmm. bless you. Hey, now tell me now, how's the neighborhood in which you lived at and you were familiar with? How's that neighborhood now since the, you know, the storm that went through and there was a lot of chaos and destruction? Did that neighborhood get hit pretty bad? Or what's the status of it from when Katrina hit 10 years ago to where it is now, based on your knowledge and
Well, it is much better today than it was then. But when I did go back to look at my place or see what happened, my screen, though, you know, they had a screen at the time. It was in New Orleans. I don't know, you probably don't know about the screen, though. The screen, though, was on top the roof. But this was my screen, though. Even in my book, I mentioned how I just bought new curtains. And this was destroyed, And the stuff in my refrigerator was all, it was just terrible. It was like, okay, because the Red Cross was there and they said for y'all to clean up. And we had to go and clean up. And the neighborhood was just terrible. My entertainment set was sitting on the, all that was on the bank, you know, just everything was destroyed. The house, they say, had to be renovated. And it just was complete chaos. I couldn't believe it's New Orleans. When you walk down the street and you see the dead body was in the street covered up, and it just was horrible. And when I went back in 2010, because I left, when I left, there was nothing else for me to, you know, come back to, because I lost everything. So I had to start over, so to speak, and I started back, you know, came back to Texas, Dallas, and I decided, well, I'm going to go back because some of my family is still back there. And when I went back, some of the lights on the different areas in New Orleans were still out, like in New Orleans East. And when my daughter stayed at that during that time, she, I think her and a couple other people was the only neighbors on that street. There was hardly any people. No one in sight. Just in, on Canal Street, where people will love to shop, and the French Quarters. It was much better. The French Quarters was good, and Canal Street was good. The Essence came down. The Mardi Gras still was burning on it. But it wasn't the same. You know, the feeling, the family-like feeling that was gone, the spirit of New Orleans, you know, but it's a new New Orleans and a lot of new people. But the Joy Theater is back up. I think the singer, when I went, that was going to be up there next year. But I'm more than sure it's very beautiful. But the home feeling, spirit of New Orleans is to me, is broken. But, you know, but there's always newness to bring other new things that, you know, family-like or feel better to other people. But to the New Orleans that I brought up to know, it was really like a family-like atmosphere. You could walk the street after 1 o'clock, coming home and go, you know, this and that. There's the street car running and a lot of people still out. And you just felt safe. And when you're trying to go in your house and someone was in the neighborhood, okay, hey, sister, I got your back. Go ahead on in, Ma. It's like a family. Nobody messing with you. And that's the way it was. It was just so wonderful to know that. It was just a family, like, but I know a lot of things have changed. And, you know, that's the New Orleans I remember.
Oh, that's beautiful. That is beautiful. You know, it's out of all that tragedy and heartache and mishap, something beautiful came out of that. Something beautiful came out of that. You were able to put your thoughts and your feelings in paperback form. I'm looking at your book that you sent me. It's a beautiful book here, Black Gumbo, The Healing of a City in Ruins. And it talks about your time in New Orleans and how we were able to revisit that. You know, we talked earlier that about that. We're not going to do a remembrance. We're going to do a remembrance of it. We ain't going to talk about how the bad things are, but we just want to just talk about the good things of New Orleans and just remembering it in a fun way. And you shared that with us. You know, this weekend, a lot of city officials, even the presidents and ex-presidents are going to New Orleans, and they are talking about how New Orleans has been restored and brought back together. And you know that that's true. The things have to change. Mm-hmm. But, you know, like you said, the New Orleans that you remember is far from the New Orleans there are now. Some of the things are there, but just the people and the persona and just all the other things that you grew up listening to. But you were able to put that in on paper. Tell us about this, your book, and give us an insight on it. This is a very beautiful book, and it has poetry in it. But talk to us about this, your book.
Well, Minister, since we last talked, I got the Black Gumbo. I put New Orleans on the cover so people will know this. I'm talking about the city of New Orleans, Louisiana. When I say Black Gumbo, New Orleans, because that was a dark day during that time. And it says The Healing of the City in Ruins, August 29, 2005. And at the bottom, close to my name, my book, Poetic Speaking, so they will know this is a poetry book. And the difference with this book, let me tell you how the way I started writing this book. I sit down one day after the hurricane and this was thinking about my family at the time because I didn't get a chance to, you know, hear from anyone because the cell phones were out for almost like a week. And the cell phones was down and the communication was really bad and the people started looking for their people. And my daughter had found everyone on the computer. She said, I got him. Everybody's safe. Everybody's safe. And I said, wonderful. And I sit down and I started writing. God brought these words to me in the poetry. My first part, it was like New Orleans. And I have the summary of my view of New Orleans, Louisiana. And then I speak about the hurricane about August 29, 2005, how the way the people were frantic in the city and some left and some couldn't. And how the way that this wasn't the first time, but we had another hurricane a long time ago called Hurricane Bessie. And I was real young at the time. And it was like 1965. And Hurricane Bessie came and wreaked havoc over the city of New Orleans. And it's just like the same, but not to this caliber to a certain degree. They said Hurricane Bessie was Category 3. Hurricane Katrina was Category 5. But less than to a Category 4 when it reached Maine, according to the meteorologist. But nevertheless, the hurricane was packing power as well as punches as she pounded the city and took a beating on the chin. And regardless of what hurricane goes into the city, it never stopped the people from coming back to rebuild. And that's where we are today. We're constantly rebuilding, and we're constantly on the move. But this book, Minister, let me get this here. The people will know if they want to read Black Gumbo, The Healing of a City in Ruins. It's Black Gumbo, New Orleans, The Healing of a City in Ruins, August 29, 2005. Poetic Speaking, you say you can go online and order this book. AmericanStarBooks.com, Amazon.com, Google.com. And it's also available as a Kindle ebook. And yeah, and to give them my paperback ISBN number, would it be okay?
Yes, go right ahead.
Okay, it is 978-1-60836-123-6. And it also is available in hard copy. And that ISBN number is 978-1681-22-304-9. And you can order it online. And I'll just call Jackie. Jackie number is 301-744-7589. Again, you can call Jackie at 301-744-7589. And that's how you can order the book.
Well, great. We pray our listening audience jotting all those numbers down. We will put that on our Facebook page and encourage people to follow up on those numbers to order the book. It's great reading, and I'm very inspired by your poetic gift, and I wish I could write. but I'm a great listener, so please, if you have a desire, you have some poetry that you already have set aside, and share your gifting with us, and then we'll come back with this conversation. This is a great topic, and I am so glad that you're able and willing to share that with someone, because we can't let this time go by. We need to let people know that these things do happen, and that we can survive these things. We're going to talk about how you've been doing after Katrina, and then being uprooted, and now you're a native of Dallas, Texas, and we're happy to have you here. You're a good friend and a great supporter of the city because you're using your gift to bless someone. So share some of your poetry with us.
Oh, sure. Okay. You know, I hear about the black gumbo, so I'm going
No, that's okay. I'm looking at your book. Whatever you pull up, I'm going to turn to that page. So yeah, whatever God lays on your heart. And, you know, okay. Give us some, encourage someone to go out and buy the books. I need to hear more of this.
Okay. I love to say the black gumbo poem because it just summarizes everything that Katrina was about. Okay, it says, black gumbo. Black gumbo, as unreal as it may seem, black gumbo is now a part of history. High stake, orange alert danger. Who was a stranger in New Orleans when she arrived on August the 29th, 2005? Now, because of this unwelcome stranger who shook, shaped, and shimmied her way through our streets unauthorized, then she came in with a vengeance. She made more people cry. Some even died because of the black eyes and the black skies that left a hole in the heart of a city that once rumbled. But to me, it's a city I'll now call Black Gumbo. Black as the night that skim across the wild blue yonder. I wonder how black a night can be when it was day in reality. After her hard hits, her right and left jabs that grabbed our attention, I don't want to fail to mention how she dismantled cars and houses alike. She even managed to turn off all the lights. Hurricane Katrina was the name of this stranger that stumbled into a city that once rumbled. But to me, it's a city I'll now call Black Gumbo.
Hey, man, oh, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. You know, I love your poem. You know how to make it come alive. I love that. Now, as you was writing that, you had a sense. I think my gumbo had been a mixture of all sorts of vegetables and meats and things, and that New Orleans kind of mixed everybody up. And, and I'm saying mixed everybody up because it let us know that it wasn't no big eye, no little you. It was just about us surviving this storm. And in a sense, you know, we talked about this earlier. There's a storm that's over the country right now, a storm of violence and not caring about nobody. And it doesn't, it's not respecting anybody, black, white, rich or poor. Working, non-working, it's just calamity. That's just like at Hurricane. It didn't. It wasn't particular. It didn't just go to the poor neighborhood. It went to the rich neighborhood. It went to the business, to the homeowner, to those that didn't have a home. And I thought about this in black gumbo. It's bitter, but yet sweet, because we got to see that God loved us in spite of all that bitterness that was put on us. And I like the way you put that. Now tell us now, how things been for you since you left New Orleans and you can look back now 10 years later?
Well, things have been real nice. It's been real good. I'm still, you know, I'm not to where I want to be, but God knows. So, you know, he get me that one day. Because I'm a person that strives. You know, I know things don't happen overnight. You know, I'm striving and I'm trying. And one thing God do, he leads us. So wherever God lead me, and even with this book, and to tell people, I'm willing. And things to look back for is Katrina and the place that I left. And I look at it, I say, well, this feels the place I feel more comfortable in. Because during New Orleans, it was good. And that was during that time. But now it's another time that now I have to just stay ahead and just pray. And, you know, by the help of God, I'll make it. You know, so I'm not married yet. So I'm trying to get there one day. I was married once, but that was a long time ago. So, and I thank God for helping me and sustaining me and keeping me, you know, and having good people here in Dallas and a good job, and I don't complain. I don't complain.
I like that. I like that. And, you know, and as you were saying, I want other people to realize that, you know, you're no different than anybody else, but you came to
a
peace and an assurance that God is in charge and that,
mm-hmm.
you know, and that everything is going to be all right. I love that. I love that. We have call on the line. Let's see if they would like to say something before we hear another one of your poetry here.
Okay.
Good morning, caller. You on the net? Good morning, caller. We're speaking with
Good morning,
the spirit
Minister
choir.
Lewis.
Good morning. How we doing?
I am wonderful. How are you this morning?
I'm doing great. God bless you, though, Minister Henderson. We're just sharing some remembrance of New Orleans here with Miss Vera Squire. She wrote a book called Black Gumbo, and she had been reflecting on what happened 10 years ago. And I thought it would be very relevant in how the storm that wrecked New Orleans, and now we have a spiritual storm that's hovering the country. And lives are being, you know, shaken, and things are being changed. But those that are spiritual minded, we need to weather the storm and strengthen those that seem to be without hope. And so now we have her on the line. Would you like to say something, or you just want to continue to listen to the program?
Oh, I would just like to congratulate her for allowing the Holy Spirit to birth out of her belly the particular book and the poetry in which she has given to the world. I'd also like to say that I played a major role in the hurricane in placing the Katrina families at that time that I worked for the Garland Housing Agency here for the city of Garland, and I ran that program called DHAP, the Disaster Housing Assistance Program. So I was truly blessed. I met a lot of wonderful people who are still 10 years later great friends of mine. So I applaud you, woman of God.
Oh, thank you so much, Minister.
Yes.
Well, God bless you. Miss Vera, she's going to share some more of her poetry with us, so please just sit back and relax and see how God is blessing her and how she's able to share her gifting with us.
Thank you.
All right.
Thank you. Thank you so much for those encouraging words.
And see,
you know, this one.
Yeah, go right ahead.
Oh, this poetry, this is a short poem that I wrote about the rescuers. I was looking at CNN looking at CNN, and Anderson Cooper was reporting, and all of a sudden the levees broke, and the people was just all over the place, just wondering, you know, where to go. It was frantic, and wrote this about the rescuers, how they was trying to see about getting some of the people, that some people died in the water, you know, drowned, and how some people stood on the rooftop, and some people stood in different places just to get away from the water. And I remember a man, he stood up and he was trying to hold on to his wife, and he had to let her hand go. He couldn't hold her no longer, but she gave him the baby, and he took his baby and was holding it tight. He held his baby, but he lost his wife. And I remember that, and I have a small poem that's called Rescuers, and it's saying, one man stood in the face of devastation. He cried out for help as he held up his baby. Still hurting from his loss, as many other lives was lost that day from the waters that rushed into the city unannounced. Help! Help us! Many cries and screams was heard as well before the rescuers was on their way to save them from this living hell. And it was a hard thing. And put that in the book also.
Yeah. And, you know, you was right there, so you was a witness to this tragic event. Well, yes, you was more than a conqueror. You was able to get out of this situation by the grace and the mercy of God, and not only you but your family was saved. Now, when people are facing difficulties beyond their control, and when they're facing things that seem to be overwhelming, share with us how you were able to weather the storm and give us an insight on who we can look to for help that when we feel powerless.
Oh, God, it was no more than God did it. I was at a loss. I didn't know what to do, which way to turn. And it wasn't and the people. God taught the heart of so many people. Oh, God, if you know, the people came, they just took New Orleans and just, I mean, most people just came and said, come, I'm going to give you all this. I'm going to help you do this and I'm going to help you do that. And not just in the government, they came and they say, here, this FEMA and the people, not dealing with FEMA, but other organizations came along. And this was helping us to rebuild not only our lives, but, hey, let's get it together. Come on, these people need our help. And I'm so glad and so happy, and I thank God that they have people like that in the world. Yes, we hear about crime, true enough, and we hear about how the way things are in the world, but they still have people, still have good people that help other people. And that's the best part of this that's coming through, that we came through from nothing and gave us something and something to look forward to. And that's a blessing within itself.
Oh, that is so true. God bless you. God bless you. Wow, what a great testimony. How God's people stood in the gap. And, you know, we had Minister Henderson. She was on there, and she shared that she was working with FEMA, and she was helping them with people's housing in place. So you experienced that right there. You experienced the hand
of
God.
Indeed.
Sometimes we realize that God is ever-present. We fail to realize that God worked through people, places, and things, you know. So we have to have that eyes to see, those spiritual eyes. And we want to thank you. We want to thank you for what you're doing. You know, you encourage me. When the storms of life is overtaking me, I look at this book and I think about someone like yourself. It's talking about not only a physical storm, but a spiritual storm that seemed to darken my horizon. But I know that God is able. I know. Now, before we let you get out of here, one more poem. Bless me with one more poem, and then that'll be it. So thank you.
Okay, this one here, it's another short poem. I don't want to keep you long, but this one here is Maroon. Move to another place after the storm. I say, this place and feeling out of place is like a spaceship on a voyage of the unimaginable, now apt to adapt to a different way, to be put back in place only to accommodate the wear. But in this new place, and sometimes feeling out of place, you can still find someone who cares. Yes.
Hey, man, God bless you. That was a short poem.
I was just thinking.
I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to say. But God is awesome. Hey, thank you. Thank you, my dear sister. Mm-hmm. You're truly a friend of mine and a friend of the show. And I draw inspiration and strength out for you and your gifting, because I know that it was God that did it. You know, I had some tragedies in my life, but I draw strength out for God's people encouraging me and telling me when I didn't know better that I could do better. And you had that same thing also. You realized that you didn't do this on your own. And God was with you, and he put people in place. And I wish that we could go on further with this show, with this interview, because it is great. But we have another guest that's coming on. But we would like for you to share some more information. So someone say, hey, I would like to get a copy of this book and like to get some information about her and to her. Give us some contact numbers.
Yes, you can go to AmericanStarBooks.com, Amazon.com, Google.com, and the book is also available as a Kindle ebook. and check out my YouTube videos. I've got some of the poems up about Hurricane Katrina. I've got How Great Thou Art, a poem about Hurricane Katrina Part 2, and Surviving Hurricane Katrina Part 3. And they just music, but you just read it, you know. Don't worry about the music. I know you might get a nice little beat with Mary Mary, so I like that. Take the shackles off my feet so I can dance. And that's Surviving Hurricane Katrina Part 3. But you can read a couple of these poems that's on the YouTube. And I love him. God bless me. And God bless you.
Well, God bless you. Looking forward to speaking with you again. What a great interview we had. And keep doing what you do for the Lord.
Yes. Okay. Bye-bye.
Amen. God bless you. Amen. Oh, what a great interview that we had there with Ms. Vera Squire. And we have another great interview coming up here. I am very impressed by this young man. I'm blown away. We're going to hear some music from Don Diego, and then we'll bring him on, and he'll share his gifts and his talent with you, and also talk about his relationship with the Lord. You're listening to the beautiful, smooth sounds of Jeff Diego, a musical artist here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. We have Mr. Yep. Diego on the line right now. Good morning, Mr. Diego.
No, this is Jeff Acock.
Oh, Acock. I'm sorry, Jeff Acock. Please forgive me. I'm looking at some notes here. Mr. Jeff Acock is on the line. You're listening to the smooth jazz sounds of Mr. Jeff Acock. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
I'm sorry. I looked at some notes here and got you with somebody else. Hey, man, thank you very much. We just got to listen to this beautiful selection here. It's Ocean Breeze. I love that, man. I love that. And so introduce yourself and tell us about your musical gifting.
Well, I'm Jeff Acock. I started singing around 6 years old in a band. I used to be a singer. And the rest is history. I was inspired by Louis Armstrong and Nat King Cole back in the day. And grew up in South Dallas and was fortunate enough to go on the road at an early age. And I've been blessed to still be able to hold on to that little talent at 60-something.
That's great. Now tell us now, and our young men and women have a desire to share their gift and their talent. What kept you going after all these years here? So give us some insight on that. What kept you rooted and grounded and going for the things that God put to your hands to do regarding music?
Well, at the time I had 7 brothers and 5 sisters, and all the boys stayed in one room down in Bundtown, which is a part of South Dallas. And my father worked at the packing house. And in elementary school, they always ask you, what do you want to be? And I knew what I didn't want to be. I didn't want to have a house full of kids and a small little job trying to support a family, feed a family that was not economically feasible. So I started searching for some occupation that I thought would last me a lifetime and be beneficial financially and structured for the little talent that I had at that time. And Grover Washington was the man back then, Grover Washington and Junior Walker. I was watching TV and saw them on there, and I said, I can do that. So I started cutting yards and made enough money to buy me a horn. My first horn was a bass clarinet. Fortunate enough, at the junior high school where I went, the instructor liked me, so he let me use a school horn. Being one of 13 kids, I couldn't afford anything. But I can remember to this day, he said, well, I'll help you out, son. All I ask of you is just practice and come to school. And that's what I did.
Oh, that's powerful. Now tell me, did you ever think in your wildest dream that your musical career would be able to open up the doors that it did for you and take you to the places that you went for? A lot of times we have a desire to do some things, but we can't ever see them come about. Well, yeah, you was able. You was able to accomplish some of the things that God put to your hands to do.
Well, I started going to church at an early age, and my mother made all of us. She herded all of us up like a bunch of little cows, and we all got in one car. And I could see back then that if I prepared myself with a lot of hard work, I knew I could do it. And I always compared myself with the people that were older, colder, and bolder than I was at that particular time. And I knew the only thing that was going to separate me from the other people that did it was spending more time and concentration. And I knew that the other things that was happening in my surroundings wasn't for me. And so I just kind of held on to the dream throughout the years, being thankful.
You know, Jeff, I'd like to just take a moment here and play another one of your selections, if I may. This one here is a gospel selection saying, Going Up Yonder. I listened to that, man. That's a beautiful selection there. And I want our people to know that God could use you, man, as you play this smooth jazz, but yet you're playing unto the Lord also, man, with this gospel track here. And I want to share this with, and then I wish you give us some information on how someone can contact you and some of the events that you are doing at this time.
Okay. Thank you very much. Thank you.
You're listening to the smooth gospel sounds of Jeff A. Cox here. He's a guest on the line this morning. You two can join the conversation at numbers 310-982-4126. And you two can call in and encourage him and also get some information regarding him. Mr. A. Cox.
Yes, sir.
That was a beautiful selection there. Now, give us some information. If someone say, hey, I want to hear more of Mr. A. Cox, I want to find out where he's going and maybe invite a loved one or a friend to come over and just enjoy some of the music live.
Well, you can contact me on Facebook. Either you can go to jeffacock.com. And also, I have some digital downloads on cdbaby.com. And also, Amazon.
And you know, I know your musical career has expanded to test of time here. What words of encouragement can you give a young person to say, hey, I want to do this here?
Well, I'm at my age, I've learned to stick to the basics. You have to practice. And the more you practice, the more the Lord is going to bless you. He who put the most in is going to get the most out. And you can see the growth and development starts to come once you stick to it. And you just make up your mind that this is what you're going to do and get you some books and stay in them. And a man is rewarded by work of his hands. It's in my good book, and I'm sure it's in yours. And it pays off.
Yeah, that it does, that it does. And I'm glad you're saying that because right now a lot of us, old and young, we are short. You know, we're short at trying to get the thing that God put our hands to do. I'm saying we're short temper, we short work ethics. But you have a history and a good work ethic that allows you to be to where you are today. Now, on the business side of it, how important it is for a young person. Now, we talk about someone that wants to come up to manage their money and their career properly. We know that when somebody we make some mistake, but, you know, we need to tell our young people, say, hey, sometimes you got to, you know, these things ain't going to, you know, how to, you know, the business side of it. Everybody see the glamour and the spotlights and stuff. There's a business side of it also.
Well, it's good that you asked that. I think that one, it always hand in hand. You take care of one part, and the other part will come. The better you get at one part, there's always somebody. You know, God works in mysterious ways, and it's somebody that's going to be watching you, somebody that's older, that's got experience, that's going to say, hey, that kid needs help. And as hard as he's working and as good as he is, I'm going to lend a hand and help him. So helping hands is waiting on you. And the more you prepare yourself, destiny is waiting on you.
Oh, that is so true. That's so, you know, our program, we deal with community awareness and also juvenile ministry. I go down to the juvenile center and I talk to young men that are very gifted and talented, but yet they don't have someone to speak into their life. They don't have no one that they can look into that encourage them to be about their father's business. And in turn, you said something there, you do things right. You know, you take care of God's business and he'll take care of yours. So I like the way you phrased that right there. Go ahead.
I think that we have to stay on the main line. The main line consists of the things that we decide to do to make us that person that God meant for us to be. And once you make up your mind, you have to separate yourself from all the things that your friends are doing because it's not going to be beneficial to you. And you have to see that at an early age. Because you have to say, I want to live to be an old man, fruitful, and multiply and set an example for my children and my children's children. So I think that those are some of the things that you have to think about at an early age.
And that is so true. Hey, we have a call on the line right now. They would like to just say something to you about what you shared with us today. We have Reverend Henderson on the line. Good morning, Reverend Henderson.
Good morning, good morning. Good morning, Jeff A. Cox. It's good to hear your voice.
Good morning.
Sir?
Good morning.
Good morning. I am so enjoying the encouragement that you're giving the young people, and not just young people. God is redirecting seasoned saints as well to get into the call, into the move of God, and to diligently put their hands to work for that he's called us to do. For some reason, we always think it's just ministry side, but he's also called us to do some things in the natural, and the same thing that you're saying that you have to do in the natural: practice, be consistent, be hardworking, endeavor and persevere. It's the same naturally and spiritually. And I'm going to tell you where you know me from. It would bless me so when you would play the saxophone at Pleasant Hill with Roland Parrish.
Okay.
So, yeah, that's how I pull back. I know you, and it's always been a blessing. The music has always been inspiring, and it's what we need. It's what we need is to pray that you give us more and present more to the world.
Thank you so much. I'm glad I was able to touch you, and thank the Lord for that.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you, Minister Lewis.
Well, God bless you. Just hold on. We're going to continue to talk with Mr. Haycock and wrap this interview up with some smooth sounds from Mr. Haycock's here.
Yes, now, thank you.
Thank you very much, sir, for being a guest on our program here. But as we get ready to let you go, we realize that you have been very busy. You shared with me last night that you had an event that you was at. So thank you for coming out and sharing some time with us.
You're welcome. And thank you for having me.
Oh, you're welcome. You're welcome. Now, give us some more contact number in case someone just came in at the last minute, because the phone line is lighting up here.
My number, my permanent number is 469-774-4069. That's 469-774-4069. And you can always go to jeffacock.com, email me or text me, and I always answer my phone.
That you will. I agree with you that you always have. So thank you very much. Now tell us now, as you do you have a favorite selection of your own that you enjoy playing? Because a lot of times we do things for other people. Sometimes it's something that touches our hearts.
Well, I'm working on a new gospel CD, which consists of the old world spirituals. I think that the you asked me a question about the gospel music and not getting away from it. I think that because of my spiritual foundation playing the old hymns, Word of Fellowship, Going Up Yonder, God has smiled on me. All those tunes were the tunes that I think that blessed me at an early age and enabled me, because they stuck in my mind behind all the other stuff that I've done. I never got away from that. And I think that there was a big reason for me being able to go and continue in this field as long as I have. So I'm thankful for that.
Well, God bless you. Thank you very much for being a guest on the program. We're looking forward to hearing more of you and also speaking with you in person. We're going to follow your career. And me and my wife have somewhere to go next time we find out where you're at. We're going to come over there and have some a little dinner and just enjoy the music, you know, because that's what God wants us to enjoy, the best things of life. And I'm glad that you're willing to share your gift and your talent with us and bless us. Put a smile on our face, because, you know, music is a thing that sells and calms people, and you know how to touch the hearts and the soul of hurting people, and you do it through music. It's going up yonder. I listen to that, and I get the comfort and assurance that God have a place for me. Thank you, though, Mr. Acos, for what you're doing.
You're welcome, and bless you and you on your journey and your family. Thank you so much.
God bless you. We're going to close out with one of your records, but continue to listen to this program and continue to give us some information from time to time and let us know what's going on, and we'll show, we'll put it on our posting, and we'll just support you the best way we can.
I will. Thank you once again.
God bless you. You've been listening to Mr. Jeff Acos, the smooth jazz sound, the smooth gospel sound. And so we're going to continue to play some of the music as we get ready to wind down here. We're going to play a gospel tune of How I Love Jesus. So God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord as we get ready to listen to this music selection here. And Mr. Acos, we're looking forward to having you to be a guest on here at a later date. Amen. Hallelujah.
Yes,
all right. God bless you. Amen. Amen. And as we get ready to get on out of here, we are trying to cue up Mr. Acock's sounds right now. But if we're unable to, we would like for you to go back and just listen to the program in its entirety and be encouraged. Right now, we're not able to cue him up, but that's okay, God. We got the best of, you know. And so thank you very much. And as we get ready to get out of here, you listen to Free on the Inside, internet program to inform you, to carry you, challenge you, to be out. You could be out. I encourage you to go out, to come back each and every day. We have a program for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And then Saturday, we have Free on the Inside. Monday, we have My Sister, My Friend. Tuesday, we have the Gregory Show. Wednesday, we have Kingdom Call with Linda Jordan Ministry. And also Thursday night, we have I'm a Survivor. And then on Friday, we have Street Talk. So please, please, please listen to these programs, call in, and be a part of this great program. As we're ready to get out of here, we will never leave you without having a word of prayer, thanking God for this opportunity. Thank God for the guest that came on, Mr. Jeff Acock. Thank you for Ms. Vera Squire, how she shared her gift and her talent, and how she shared part of her poetry. And we pray that you'll be blessed. I encourage you to go out and pick up that book and just see what God is up to. And so as we get ready to get out of here, we'd like to say thank you in the name of our heart, Lord, and say thank you, Jesus, for another day. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, dear Lord, for looking past our faults and failure. Dear Lord, as we look back over the tragedy in New Orleans, dear Lord, it was a tragedy in an earthly sense, but in a spiritual sense, it was a blessing because it allowed men and women to see your hand at work. Some people were displaced, but they right where you want them to be. Let them be mindful, dear Lord, that you started this journey and you will be with them. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you for our guests. Thank you for our calling audience, dear Lord, and a listening audience. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah.